nervous.
Bow down and the seas will roar at the sound.
Let's pray. God, we've gathered here this morning to declare how great you truly are. And Father, we pray that as we gather here this morning, Father, as we spend time singing, as we pray, as we spend time in your word, as we celebrate communion together, that you would just be continually remind us how great you truly are. That would just overflow into a heart of gratitude, a heart of worship, a heart of joy, as we're reminded of just the things you have done for us and for just who you are. Father, we pray that you would just accomplish your great purposes this morning in our church, and that you would just fill us with a great desire to go make your greatness known as we leave here. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm Pastor Matt, and if you're a first-time guest with us this morning, we're so thankful that you're here, and we would love to get to know you, to sit down and just share just a little bit more about our church and what God is doing here. And so please, I just ask that you just come find me, or I'll try to come find you after the service. Like I said, we would just love for you to be a part of what God is doing here in our church, to share the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for you and has done for us. One of the ways that we share the love of Jesus Christ and the good news of what he's done for us is by loving each other. And so we ask at this time that you just stand and greet those around you with Christ's love. All right. Morning. If you want to begin making your way back to your seats, we have a few announcements this morning. All right. First of all, next Sunday, at 12:30 in the Fellowship Hall, there is going to be a potluck in honor of Pastor Chris and Leona, who will be celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. And so, yeah, praise God, praise God. So we encourage you just to join us next Sunday. Once again, that'll be a potluck at 12:30. So stick around after the service, or just head home really quick and bake something and then come bring it back if you got some time. So, one of the other announcements is the Sunday after that, so February 11th, WMF will be leading an outreach to our community, and this is not just a WMF event. They are encouraging us all to join in with them. Basically, they're delivering cookies and notes with the good news of the gospel just to several people in our community. They have listed here MCC students, first responders, Mulberry School employees, and just others in our community that are serving. And so we really want to love those people well, to care for them and share the good news of what Jesus has done for us. And so they need two things. Number one, they need people to sign up and bake cookies so we can pass those out. And so if you're willing to do that, just grab one of, out on our Welcome Center counter out here. There's just a little cards. Just grab one of those, take it home, and that way we know that those are being taken care of. And then we just need people to show up on the 11th and help prepare those and deliver them. And so we encourage you to join us for that. And then finally, in your bulletin, you should see one of these sheets. It says at the top, who do I contact about? And it lists our deacons in our church and just the various ways that they're seeking to serve us. And so if you ever have a question in the church as to, okay, I have this issue, or I have this concern or this question, or I need this done, refer to this sheet. This will kind of tell you who to contact in the church and just the way that you can get in contact with them. And that way our deacons can be serving our church faithfully, and our elders can do what we talked about last week. They can focus in on teaching and preaching and shepherding the congregation. And so, like I said, just take this home, stick it on your fridge or a place that you'll see it, and then you'll have a point of reference. We'll also be putting that information up on our website and then out on the bulletin board here, so that way when you're in church on a Sunday or at home or wherever you are, that you'll have access to that information. All right? We have a great God who is greatly to be praised. We'll talk about that a lot today. And so let's stand and worship him this morning.
Good morning. It's been a long week for everybody. Everybody's been sick. Flu's going around. The crud's going around. Everybody's tired. I know a bunch of us, we were up all day yesterday for show choir. So we're just almost like you got a hangover coming in Sunday morning just from being up for 20 hours. And that's not why we're here. We're here to focus on God this morning. So we have an opportunity to come forward this morning and with communion and everything to just lay all that stuff down and just be done with it. We've got songs this morning of praise and worship, and it's stuff that, you know, a lot of times you always think, okay, yeah, we got a few songs and we could do this. That's not why we're here. We're here to praise, we're here to worship, and we're here to relax. So now we have an opportunity to just lay everything here and let God have it all. So would you join us this morning in our praise set?
Before the world was made, before you spoke it to me, you were the King of Kings. Yeah, you were, yeah, you were. And now you're reigning still, enthroned above all things. Angels and saints cry out, we join them as we sing, glory to God. Glory to God, glory to God forever.
Yes.
may be seated. And at this time, we're going to continue our worship of God by going before him in prayer. And so will you join me at this time? Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you on this morning for your greatness and your goodness. And Father, we thank you just for the ways that you reveal those to us. And Father, as we reflect on those this morning, as we have already sung those truths this morning, Father, we see that you are worthy of our worship, that you're worthy of our time, that you're worthy of the praise, that you're worthy of our lives. And so, Father, we desire on this morning and in the days ahead to give you the worship that you are worthy of. But, Father, we confess that there are many moments when we do not worship you, moments that we claim that we are too busy or that we simply don't feel like it, or seasons when we're trying to build our own kingdom and make a name for ourselves. And so, Father, we come before you on this morning and Father, we ask that you would just forgive us for our lack of worship of you. Father, forgive us for our pursuit of other gods and other things in this life that we give our worship to. Father, we need you to cleanse us. We need you to forgive us. We need you, on behalf of your Son, Jesus, to forgive us of our sin. And Father, we need your Spirit in us in order to live lives that are worshipful of you, to live lives that are worthy of you, to live lives that give you the glory and praise and honor that you deserve. And so, Father, would you put your Spirit in us to remind us of how truly great you are, to remind us of your glory and your salvation that you give us and your daily provision for us. Father, remind us that each and every moment that you're worth taking time for carving time out for. Remind us that you're worth forsaking our plans for yours. Remind us of your goodness in seasons when we may doubt that. And remind us of your greatness in seasons when we may be anxious. Father, would your Spirit speak truth to us in the moments when we do not want to worship you. And Father, as your Spirit, just remind us of your greatness and your goodness. Will that overflow into lives that long to worship you by spending time with you in your word, in prayer, by living for you in our jobs, by loving others in a way that would worship you, and by giving generously as we aim to do now. So, Father, we lift these gifts up to you that we are about to give. Father, we pray that you would use them to advance your glory and advance your kingdom. And, Father, we thank you for the ways that you have used the generous gifts of others to make your gospel known to us. We thank you for our salvation in you, and we aim to give joyfully now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as the ushers head back to take the offering at this time, once again, we're just reminded that I think many of us, we tend to give in seasons because we feel obligated to, because it's the thing to do, because we've been raised to tithe. And in reality, what we're reminded throughout the good news of the gospel is that we give because God has first given to us. We give because Jesus, God has been generous to us in giving us Jesus. And so as we give today, may we just be reminded of that, of that God has been generous to us, and this is our opportunity to be generous in return, to give to him as if he needed anything from us, but to give to the work of advancing the gospel. And so at this time, let's worship God by taking our offering. Well, we're going to be seeing in God's Word the reasons why God is worthy of our worship. And one of the reasons He's worthy of our worship is the same reason we celebrate communion, and that's because God has sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. That 2,000 years ago, God displayed His great love for us by sending His Son Jesus to come to earth, to live a perfect life that we could not, to die the death that we were not willing to die, to pay the penalty for the sin that we could not pay. To die on the cross and to overcome sin, death, and the grave, which we could not do either. And so God has sent His Son Jesus to die for your sin, to die for my sin, so that we could have a relationship with Him. And so we celebrate that as we take the bread and as we take the cup, that we are reminded that Jesus Christ had His body broken for us, that He shed His blood so that we could be forgiven of our sin. And so if you are here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, then we encourage you to pursue that relationship, to place your trust in Him for the forgiveness of your sins, to believe that Jesus truly did die for your sins. He truly did die for your salvation, and that you can place your trust in Him and be saved. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus, then as we celebrate communion, we encourage you just to pass the juice and the bread down the row, once again, not because we're trying to be exclusive, but because we want you to consider the most important decision you can make in this life, and that is whether you will choose to trust in Jesus, whether you choose to follow Him. And so if you have a relationship with Jesus, once again, we encourage you just to join us this morning as we celebrate, as we remember the death and resurrection of our Jesus Christ, of our Savior. Let's celebrate Holy Communion together. As guys come down, just a reminder that as we celebrate communion, we'll pass the bread down each one of the aisles, and feel free to take it and pass it down, and then after everyone receives the bread, we'll pray a blessing over it, and then we'll take the bread together, and then we'll do the same thing with the juice, that as you receive it, go ahead and pass it down the aisle, and then we'll all worship together, or we'll all take the juice together after we pray a blessing over it. So let's celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. Let's pray. God, we come before you and we declare that you are worthy of our worship, that you are worthy of our praise. And one of the reasons is because you are a God who sent his son to have his body broken on the cross for our sin. And as we take this bread, may you just remind us of the love that you have showed through Jesus for the sins that can be forgiven. And once again, that you are worthy of our praise as a result. We take this bread in great thankfulness and love of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's pray. God, once again, we declare that you are worthy of our worship. And one of those reasons is because you have sent Jesus to shed his blood on the cross for our sin. An act which we remember now as we take this cup. And so as we drink it, may you remind us just of your forgiveness of sins, of your great love for us, and the fact that you are worthy of our worship. We take this cup now in remembrance of you. Amen. Well, as Jason prayed this morning, and I think you guys have probably sensed it, I think all of us just in leadership have just had a sense that the things have just been off today, that the enemy is really battling hard against our church, just both in what's going on here this morning, and I think just even flu and our preparation for worship. And so if you don't mind, I'm just going to pray for God's protection over this time in his word, and that God would just fight through that and just continue to work in us this morning. So let's pray. God, we know that the enemy is working hard this morning against us and against our desire to praise you, to glorify you, to worship you. And so, Father, we pray that you would fight against that, that you would rebuke the work of the enemy, remove the work of the enemy. Father, we pray for all those that are home that are dealing with sickness because of his work. And Father, we pray that you would heal them, that you would cleanse them, that you would renew their strength and their health. And Father, we pray for those here that, Father, even though we may have been distracted or weak or weary or flustered, Father, we pray your work now, that you would work mightily through your word, that you would teach us much, that you would cause us to worship you because we're reminded of just how great and worthy you are. Father, I pray that you would just fill me with your spirit as I teach your word, that it be evident that you're at work in me. And Father, we thank you that even in the moments when we aren't perfect, even in the moments where we are weak, that you can work through those. And so, Father, we lift our mistakes up to you. We lift our imperfections up to you. And Father, we ask that that we would praise you all the more as we see you working and through those to accomplish your purposes. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're starting a new sermon series this morning, apparently because everyone got sick and tired of Acts. And so so we're starting a new series, and it'll be on our three core values, which are worshiping God, growing in Christ, and sending disciples. And whereas our Acts series sought to give us as a church a glimpse of what it looks like to live in light of the gospel, what it looks like for those who live in light of the good news, what Jesus did for us, our aim, our goal in this series is to cover the why. Why should we worship? Why should we grow? Why should we send? And we want to do this by just painting a grand picture of who our God is and all that he has done for us. For those of you that are, you know, just to draw an analogy, who are, you know, we're kind of coming over this hill of change in our church, and we're talking about, okay, well, this is what it looks like to live in light of the gospel, and you're, okay, now I see the other side of the hill. I see what this looks like. I see how I'm supposed to live for Jesus. But you're like, I'm not quite sure I want to do that. That involves a lot of time. That involves a lot of risk. That involves a lot of effort. Our goal in this series is that we would just stop focusing on all the challenges that are before us, and we would just get our eyes on the greatness of our God, and we would say, man, that's how I want to live, because that's who God is. I want to live for Jesus because of what he's done for me. And so as we start this first section on worship today, we're going to do three mini-series covering those core values, and we're going to start in worship. And going back to previous sermons on worship, we're reminded that worshiping God isn't just us singing or showing up here on Sunday, that the Bible paints a great picture of what worship should be, that God wants all of life to be a form of worship to him. So yes, he wants us to read our Bibles and pray and sing to him, but God also wants us to work at our jobs and parent kids and love spouses and care for needs and to give financially in worship of him. That all of life is to be lived in a form of worship to our God. And the sad thing is that many of us choose to worship God based on feelings. That yes, there are times when we want to read our Bibles and to sing to God on Sundays and to give generously and serve others. But then there are other times when we don't feel like doing those things, when they become a chore or a duty. And because we don't feel like worshiping God in those moments, oftentimes we don't. Once again, our feelings become the standard by which we choose to worship God or not. On the contrary, the Bible actually gives us several reasons why we should worship God, the first of which we'll cover today. And that is that we should worship God because He is worthy. And so for the rest of today's sermon, we're going to dive into Psalm 145 and just see how great and awesome our God truly is. And I pray that the Spirit would use the truth of God's worthiness to fuel our worship, even in moments we don't feel like it. So once again, we're going to spend our time today in Psalm 145. And so if you'll turn with me now, if you've never been in Psalms before, if you open up your Bibles, and pretty much Psalms is kind of the midpoint of the Bible, and so open up about halfway, and you should be pretty close to where Psalms is, and we'll be in Psalm 145. I'll let you have some time just to turn there, and then we'll start reading it together. All right, verse 1. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Oh, the glorious splendor of your majesty! On your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are failing and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. Well, in these first few verses, David, the writer of this psalm, is declaring his intent to extol or to worship God. And not just to worship him for a church service, but to worship him every day. And David gives the reason for that in verse 3. Once again, he says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." That God's greatness is the reason why we should worship him. Or as we're going to put it today, God's worthiness is the reason why we should worship him. And as we cover the rest of the psalm today, I believe we can categorize all of David's declarations into three main reasons why God is worthy of our worship, starting with the following. The God is worthy of our worship because of who he is. In this passage, David mentions several characteristics or attributes of God which should elicit a response of joyful worship from us. Most of us, however, we start with the actions of God. We start with, what has God done for me? And that determines our worship. But as we'll see, if God were not God, if he didn't possess these attributes, if he didn't have these characteristics, then he would not act in the way that he acts. And so it is a good habit for us, it's a good practice for us to ground our reasoning for our worship of God first in who he is, and then let that flow out to what he's done for us. So who is God, and why should that lead us to praise him? And just a heads up, one could spend an entire sermon, an entire sermon series talking about the attributes of God. I think Mike has taught a Sunday school class on knowledge or now my mind's blanking. The Tozer's, is it Knowledge of the Holy? Is that Tozer's book? Yeah. Sorry. Or Knowing God, that's what I'm trying to think. Knowing J.I. Packer's Knowing God. Tozer also wrote a book called Knowledge of the Holy, same thing. Those are two great books that I would recommend. And like I said, we could spend an entire sermon series on those attributes, but we only have so much time this morning. So we're going to move quickly through five of the attributes of God mentioned in this passage. And David mentions even more than these five, but we're going to cover these five. So first, in verse 5, we see that God is majestic. Verse 5 once again reads, "Oh, the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works I will meditate." One common hymn cries out, "Majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise." And so as we sing this, we're actually crying out, let us worship God because of his majesty. But what does that actually mean? Well, much like an earthly king, most people approach an earthly king, and they say, "Your Majesty, da 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 da, Your Majesty, da da da." And what they're acknowledging is the king's reputation among the people. And so when we cry out that God is full of majesty or God is majestic, we're talking about his great reputation among the people. More specifically, we're referring to God's great strength and glory and sovereignty. And so when we declare majesty, worship his majesty, we're saying, let us worship our God because he is strong and glorious and powerful, and he rules over the earth. Church, I pray that when we gather here to worship God, or when we seek to worship God in our daily lives, that we would have this picture of this great and powerful God that is sitting on a throne and ruling the earth, but with great goodness. Which leads us to our second attribute, that we see that God is good. Verse 7 says, talking about God's awesome deeds, "They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness." And verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." When we think about God, we tend to acknowledge that the Lord is good, right? We say, you know, God is good, and all the time God is good, and all the time he is good. But we often fail to acknowledge that God is good in our hearts and minds. What I mean by that is we frequently doubt God's goodness. That in times when trials come or temptations come, we tend to get frustrated or angry if we don't get relief from those things. When situations don't work out according to our timing, we get anxious as we wait. And these show that we don't really trust that God is good. Because if we really believed God is good, then when sufferings come, we'd be like, hey, God is good. God will work this out for good. I can be okay with this suffering. And if things don't work according to our timing, it's okay. God is good in this situation. God's going to, apparently, his goodness is going to take some time, and we can wait on him. And so our anxiety and our frustration and our anger in those situations communicate that we don't truly believe God is good in those situations. But he is. And so we can trust that however a situation works out, it's for the best. And however long it takes him, it's for the best. Verse 9 says, "The Lord, once again, is good to all." Church, God is good, and he is good to all of us. Thirdly, we see that God is gracious. I'm going to read verse 8 here. It says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." For any of us that have a concept of God as a wicked judge eager to punish those who disobey him, this verse is for you. Or for those who feel like they have to perform in order for God to be pleased with you, this verse is for you. That even when we sin and fall short, the Lord is gracious, meaning he blesses us with what we do not deserve. God is slow to anger and instead offers grace. Who wouldn't want a father like that? Similarly, in verse 8, it talks about God abounding in steadfast love. If you're unfamiliar with the word steadfast, it refers to God's covenant love towards us. That God is absolutely committed to us with a love that greatly abounds. Once again, many Christians live life as though our Heavenly Father goes back and forth between loving us, that he loves us greatly on the days when we follow him and we obey him and we live for him, and then not so much, you know, on the days that we disobey him and the days that we choose not to worship him. Maybe he loves me a little, just not quite as much as those other days. But what this passage says is that God's love for us does not change, that he loves us with an abounding love, a steadfast love that does not change. That there's nothing we can do to make God love us anymore, and there's nothing we can do to make God love us any less. That his love for us depends on Jesus Christ. That he loves us the same as he loves his son Jesus. And because God is committed to his covenant to keep his promises, then he is committed to loving us in good days and bad. Which leads us to our final one, that God is faithful. In verse 13, it says, "The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works." Most of us have learned that people cannot be trusted, that at some point, everyone will let us down, they'll break a promise to us, except for our God. He will never, ever break a promise to us. He will always be with us, just as he promised. He will never forsake us, just as he promised. He will always provide for us, just as he promised. For those he has saved, he will raise up on the last day, just as he promised. He will remove their sins as far as the east is from the west, just as he promised. The God is always faithful, always trustworthy. And these are the reasons why we can worship God, because of who he is. But in this passage, there's a second reason why God is worthy of our worship. That God is worthy of our worship because of what he does. Out of the overflow of his character and attributes, God's actions flow, which should cause us to desire to want to know him more and sing to him more and spend more time with him and live for him. So what are some of the things that David mentions that God does that should cause us to worship him? First, in verse 13, we see that God rules. We see in verse 13, once again, it reads, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." So we see that God's kingdom will never end, and his dominion will never end either. And that's great news, because there has never been a king as great as our God. And there has never been a king who is as powerful as our God. That there has never been a king who is as faithful to keep his promises as our God. That our God loves his people more than any other king. That our God is more fair and just than any other king. That our God will sacrifice himself more for his people than any other king. People always talk about all these great presidents that we've had in our past and how, oh man, if we could only have that president again, if that president only had a few more terms to rule or to govern. But thankfully, the greatest God, the greatest ruler, and the greatest king who has ever lived has a kingdom that will never end. None of our enemies will ever be able to overthrow our God, and that's good reason to worship him this morning and beyond. Secondly, we should worship our God God is worthy of our worship because he satisfies our needs. Read with me once again, verses 15 through 16. It says, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing." Most of us probably had breakfast today. We had a bed to sleep in last night. Thankfully, all of us have clothes that we are wearing this morning. And most of us probably had other clothes in our closet that we chose not to wear because God has provided those things. We have air to breathe. We have a source of income. We have people that love us. I could go on and on in regards to the ways that God satisfies us with daily provision. But God also satisfies our greatest needs. He satisfies our need for a Savior. He satisfies our need for acceptance. He satisfies our need for love. He satisfies our need for comfort. That God satisfies every single need we have. And we have those things because the Lord has provided them. And some of us may want to argue, well, actually, I have food on the table and I have clothes and I have a home because I worked hard at my job to provide for those things. But a job that God has given you, a job completed with talents and gifts God has given you, with a body God has given you, with energy God has given you, on a day that God has given you. Each and every day, the Lord provides for what we need, and he's worthy of our worship because of it. Finally, in verse 19, we see our final thing that God does, that God saves. Verse 19 reads, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. Many of us are grateful to others when they save us from embarrassment, or when they help us out of jobs and save us from punishment from our bosses, or when they save us from injury. How much more should we be grateful to our God who has saved us from shame and guilt and punishment for all of eternity if we were to be punished for our sin in hell? We've seen over and over, as we have studied various passages, that our salvation is not something we earned. It's not something that we could ever earn. We could never be good enough in order to be saved. We need Jesus. We need Jesus to live a perfect life that we could not. We needed Jesus to endure the punishment that we deserved. We needed Jesus to pay the penalty on the cross that we owed. We needed Jesus to rise from the dead to overcome the death we could not. We needed Jesus to change our hearts to desire God, for even we could not do that. And Jesus lived that perfect life. He endured the punishment. He paid the penalty. He rose from the dead. He changes the hearts of believers. God has saved people who could not save themselves and did not deserve to be saved at all. And therefore, he is most certainly worthy of our worship. So we've seen that we should worship God because of who he is as well as for what he does. But in this passage, I believe we also see a third, more subtle reason to worship God. A third reason why he is worthy of our worship. Look with me at verse 17. It says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. In other words, every action that our God takes is perfect. It's right. Every decision our God makes is perfect. It's right. So yes, as we've seen, the Lord is worthy to be praised for what he does, but what this also teaches us is that the Lord is worthy to be praised in every decision and in every action, even when his decisions are to not do something. Or to put it another way, God is worthy of our worship because of what he does not do. Once again, God is worthy of our worship because of what he does not do. And I'm sure many of us are struggling with that because as you look back on your life, God may have not have acted in certain situations the way you wanted him to. Some of you have suffered incredible loss or incredible pain. And knowing that God, being all-powerful, could have stepped in and changed the situation. So I'm sure for you, it's difficult to imagine. Why should I worship God for something that he did not do when he could have done something to fix the situation? But if you could just give me a few minutes this morning to make a case for this. Because either we have to say that God is worthy of our worship even for the stuff that he does not do, or we have to say that God is not righteous in all his ways. That God is not good in all his ways. I want us to believe God's word. I want us to believe that it is true. And so here are three things that God does not do that should cause us to worship him. First, God does not treat us as our sins deserve. Psalm 103 says that God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Most of us tend to compare our righteousness to other people in this world. And so we tend to determine our punishment accordingly. That, well, you know, I may not be as good as this person, but I'm way better than all of these people over here. And I won't say like over here, but I'm way better than all these people. And so I don't deserve that great of punishment. But the standard we see in the Bible is not imperfect humans, but a perfect and holy God who has never sinned. And when we see the standard, when we understand the standard, when we apply the standard, we see that our sins deserve death and nothing less. So anytime we sin, and boy, oh boy, do we sin a lot, but anytime we sin, we deserve death. That should be the end. The moment we sin the first time, that should be the end of our life. We should spend all of eternity in hell. That's what the Bible says. That's what our sins deserve when compared to a righteous and holy God. And for any mom who has been pregnant, I think you can attest that your child has probably been selfish in the womb. That there are certain things that that child wanted, that demanded from you. That we are selfish in the womb. And so none of us deserved a day in this life. All of us deserved death. All of us deserved hell before we even stepped foot in this world, before we even took our first breath. And so each moment that we get in this life to place our trust in Jesus, each moment we get to live for Him is a gift of incredible grace. We are here today because God does not treat us as our sins deserve. And we have a relationship with Jesus. For those who have a relationship with Jesus, we have that because God does not treat us as our sins deserve. God is worthy of our praise because He does not do that, because He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Secondly, God is worthy of our worship because He does not answer our prayers when we ask for things that are not good. I'm going to read a little bit from Luke chapter 11. And Jesus writes in Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13, He says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" And we've talked about this passage before, but I just want to go over it again, because the implication, or what the line of reasoning here is that when we ask for good things, typically earthly fathers give those good things to the children. If you ask for an egg or if you ask for a fish, a good father will give that child an egg or a fish. He won't give them a bad thing. And so God makes the case that as a good father, how much more would He delight in giving us good things if we ask for good things? And so the takeaway is, if we ask for good things, God will give us good things. He will do that, just like a good father would. And so when we go to the Lord, and we have prayers that are unanswered, and many of us have had those moments, and it's resulted in seasons of bitterness towards God for those unanswered prayers, for healings that didn't come, or financial provision that didn't come, or relationships that we hoped would happen, or acceptance that never came. But once again, when we go to the Lord and those prayers are not answered, this passage teaches us it's because what we're asking for is not as good as what we think it is. That God, looking at all the possibilities and how each one of those prayers is going to affect our lives and the lives of those around us, says, "You know what? I know it seems from your view like you're asking for a good thing, but it's not." And He may not be able to explain to us why that is. But this passage teaches us if it truly was a good thing, God would answer that prayer. That God, because He is good, is not going to say no to things that would actually be good for us. And so, because God does not answer those prayers, because He does not give us what may not truly be good for us or good for those around us, we should praise God. We should praise Him for those unanswered prayers. We should praise Him for giving us, for not giving us what is actually bad for us. As hard as that might be, and as hard as we might want to fight with the truth that, man, I don't see how this is not good for me, let's remember, the Lord is good in all His ways. And He's the good Father. And He delights to give His children good things. And even though unanswered prayers may leave us in time of suffering, we can be thankful for a third reason, for the third thing that God does not do. And for all you grammar Nazis, I apologize for the double negative here, but God does not allow any suffering that he will not later work out for a greater good. In other words, we should praise God for the fact that he does not allow suffering just for suffering's sake. In other words, God doesn't look at us and say, you know what, I'm just going to let you hurt. I'm just going to let you deal with pain just for pain's sake, just to see what it's like. And God doesn't go to us and say, you know what, I'm going to let you experience death of a loved one just so you know what it's like to mourn. Rather, God allows these things to happen so he can work them out for an even greater good. And once again, the classic example is Jesus Christ, of God saying, you know what, to my own son, whom I dearly love, I'm going to allow you to be persecuted, to be beaten, to be mocked, to go to the cross, to die on the cross for sinners. I'm going to allow you to go through all of these horrible things, to suffer in the worst way possible. But it's because I want to offer salvation to many. It's because I want to have a relationship with many. And in the same way, God permits suffering to occur in our lives, moments of incredible pain and grief. Even in the moments when we ask for relief in prayer, but going back to the last point, God sometimes does not answer those prayers because he's going to use those moments of suffering, use those moments of hardship to bring about an even greater good, either in our lives or those around us. And so, yes, God allows us to go through hardship, and God allows us to go through times of suffering. But he is not cruel enough to just have us go through those for no reason. But because he's good, he actually allows us to go through those things to bring about an even greater good. And so while God would never say that these sufferings in and of themselves are good, suffering is suffering. It's not good in and of itself. The truth is that God can bring about good results from those sufferings that are worth praising him for. So hopefully now we all have an understanding that God is worthy of our worship even when he does not do what we want him to do at times. So as we bring the sermon to a close, my prayer is that all of us would join with David and just declare, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, that he is worthy." That in those moments when you don't feel like worshiping God, that we would be reminded that our God is worthy of our worship because of who he is, because of what he has done, because of what he has not done. And not only that, but I pray that the result from this sermon would be like the end of this psalm, where David says, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, but also, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." Church, let us be people who, when we encounter others who say, "You know what? I don't really feel like worshiping the Lord. I don't really feel like participating in Sunday worship. I don't really feel like honoring him in my workplace today. I don't really feel like giving to him." That we would be people who would say, "You know what? Let me remind you. Let me remind you of who our God is. Let me remind you of what he's done for you. And let me remind you of what he has not done for you. Our God is worthy of our worship." Let's pray. God, how easily we forget how worthy you are of our worship. And Father, we were only able to cover just a small portion of Scripture, just a few attributes, just a few things that you have done, a few things that you have not done that declare your greatness and your worth. And so, Father, I pray that you would just remind us of these things in the seasons when we do not desire to worship you, when we want to not worship you, when the enemy is working in us. But Father, I also pray that in the weeks ahead, that as we spend more time in your words, we spend more time with you, that we would be reminded even more of the other attributes that you possess, of the other things that you have done, of the other things you have not done, that we would be filled with reminders through the power of your Holy Spirit of reasons why we should worship you, and that even in the moments that we desire not to, that even that would be a moment of worship. Father, we're also working us just to be encouragers to others, just to help them in seasons when they do not want to worship you. Help us to be people who can teach them and share with them and remind them of your goodness to us through Jesus Christ, of the good news of the gospel, of the good news of all that you have done for us, and the good news of who you are. And Father, as we close this service now, may the reminders that we have seen today and heard today of your goodness, of your greatness, fuel our worship as we sing this song to you, and as we prepare to live for you in this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us, please, as we close? Heavenly Father, as we leave here this week, keep yourself in front of us, Lord. Remind us of your presence. Remind us of why we live for you, Lord. Lord, allow us to put aside all the crutches, all of the things we do to help ourselves, Lord. Allow us to just look to you, to cling to you, Lord, that you be the reason, that you be the why, you be the how we do what we do, Lord. We're an imperfect people. We're a fragile people. We get tired. We get depressed. We get sick. But you, Lord, are eternal. You are all-knowing. We don't even understand what you are, Lord. But allow us to depend on you, to go about our day and to give us a reason to continue, Lord. Regardless of what we struggle with, regardless of what we're facing, Lord, allow us to just look at you and see that's why. That's why we do what we do. Lord, as we go our separate ways, Lord, we greet each other, we say hi, we say goodbye, but we keep you as our focus. Lord, we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.